The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of the old sin nature. We're dealing with Roman numeral 5. We'll pick up around page 7 of our notes. Okay, again, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It's a waste of time, pathetically, to sit and try to learn the Bible out of fellowship. Your sin nature, as we've been studying, is antagonistic and hostile to the truth. You must deal with this inward monster, so to speak. Put it in its cage, isolate it, terms used in regards to putting aside the old man and put on the new man. We put on the new man through the rebound technique. After an act of personal sin, we confess that sin to God, and He forgives us of our sins, and we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit, fulfilling that role imperative. And in that condition, then, we are able to, under the grace apparatus perception, perceive the truth of doctrine without the interference of the sin nature towards us in that regards. Obviously, it runs enough interference as it is. Now we have the perfect environment, the typical type of setting needed in order for us not to get out of fellowship. Generally speaking, as we maintain control and function over the decorum so that you can have your complete concentration in regards to these things and staying in fellowship and profit and advance yourself spiritually. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the revelation of your word and the understanding of it by those who are seekers of you, who truly want to know and understand your plan and willing to acknowledge and submit themselves in obedience to it. And we ask once again this evening that you will enlighten us in regards to this particular doctrine at hand so that we are not caught off guard in regards to our own lives and life in general, and that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in the doctrine, we're dealing with the nature and function of the sinful trend of Adam as another nomenclature used in regards to the old sin nature, among others. In fallen mankind, the FCA explains the behavior of men. All the crazy crap that goes on in this world, now you know where it comes from. It comes from the FCA of individuals who are not willing to or unable to isolate their sin natures, if you will, and keep it in wraps and overruled, and hence bring havoc upon the human race otherwise and create all kinds of problems in that vein. So the sin nature, as we have seen in regards to doctrine, and we have documented clearly in regards to the fact that it is part of the human nature, in regards to that respect, we've seen that the FCA is separate from the soul and that it resides part of the genetic or DNA of the flesh. The soul is the real you. That's what's created for all eternity. Your body dies under physical death. It physically decomposes, turns into the sophisticated dust eventually that it was created out of. The soul itself goes on. The soul is the decider in regards to what you, your person, in your mind, your thinking, come to understand and perceive and acknowledge in regards to life and the information that the body receives and makes the choices, whether yea or nay, in regards to accepting, rejecting, and things of this nature. So it is separate from the soul, and it is part of the fleshly body. It is referred to as the flesh on more than one occasion in regards to the scriptures, the body of corruption, body of flesh, etc. And the STA, as we recognize it, is naturally, its natural instinct is to be hostile to God and the truth of Bible doctrine. And in fact, anybody that's been through the book of Romans, Paul makes it very clear that Bible doctrine stirs up the SGA. The SGA hates to be told not to do something. No, you don't do that. And it rears up its ugly head. Or do something and you don't feel like doing it. You see the condition in children very easily, generally speaking, in them growing up. But that's true in regards to the nature of all men. And therefore, it is hostile to the truth of Bible doctrine. It's not even able to conform itself and be obedient to doctrine because that is not of its nature in and of itself. There is assistance that is needed in regards to the individual otherwise applying along those lines. And the fact that we are of that nature, that is part of our DNA and our flesh, and it reigns over the soul in that condition. And that is the reigning is through spiritual death. All individuals are born into the world with a sin nature and hence spiritually dead and in need of deliverance and of salvation in that respect. And it is the link itself to the rulership of Satan and the cosmic system of belief, etc., in that respect. So that is how Satan basically controls mankind, orchestrates man in order to facilitate his agenda as the open declared enemy of God, his agenda, his tactics in regard to trying to upset God's plan with respect to the angelic conflict. And through the SGA, then that's coupled with negative volition that chooses to go with the SGA and reject the truth, and hence all the different schisms of thought that are out there in the world, philosophies and things of this nature. He introduces them to men, and they pick and choose what they want to believe. And through this matter of chaos, he actually is orchestrating an organized situation that will bring about to his own benefit or to his own agenda, and that is a one world ruler, the Antichrist, who will represent him, who is shortly going to be on the scene of the human race here in regards to our immediate history. So the SGA is the link to that which is evil. It has a propensity towards the categories of evil. We break evil down into four categories. Category one, which is this category in general, is evil in general. It gravitates towards evil. That's what it wants to do. It wants to be disobedient to God. It wants to engage in those things that are otherwise contrary to what God wants us to do under His umbrella of righteousness. Then we subcategorize the general category of evil into three other categories, which we would then refer to category two. Personal sins. The SGA manifests itself through the actions, thoughts and actions and speech in regards to the individual himself. Another category of evil is our third category, which a lot of people do not recognize, and that's the category of human good. That is righteous acts that are done apart from God's divine intervention and possessing God's absolute righteousness and operating under the umbrella of His righteousness. It has that religious trend to do what man thinks is right and what is good in regards to the history of man and their own well-being, but it is apart from what God provides with respect to divine good that is necessary for God to come in and then bless the individual with respect to the good and acknowledge it and reward it as it would be in regards to being a believer operating in fellowship in that respect. And then human good along with then the fourth category, and that is false doctrine. That's what we refer to often as human viewpoint, even though all human viewpoint is not necessarily spoke from the pulpit, so to speak, in that regards. It is based on false doctrine, also known as the doctrine of demons. You've got two avenues or two venues of thought that you can draw upon in regards to your thinking processes in the world. The first is divine viewpoint. That's what God wants us to think. That has been revealed to us in the canon of Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament canon, in its complete entirety in that respect. And then there is human viewpoint or doctrine of the demons that is in contradiction to the divine viewpoint in some form or fashion, even taking the divine viewpoint and ripping it out of context. How often do we see that going on around us in the world, in the political world especially, taking things out of context, what people say, and putting their own spin on it. And Satan did that to Jesus in the temptation wilderness testings in that respect, and Jesus had to deal with that type of situation in regards to maintaining his own integrity of veracity and plus R in regards to his own life. So false doctrine, preachers out there constantly spitting out and spewing out a human viewpoint and declaring things in the Bible that are not taught in the Bible, and or they teach it erroneously and out of context. That's why we go verse by verse to maintain it. It's just like any other book that you read. It has context. You have a remote context. You have immediate context. You have intermediate context. And the verses that you read and deal with must be understood within the context it is written, as well as the history and time in which it was written. That is known as the eisegetics, the eis principle, in regards to correct hermeneutics and interpretation of the Bible. Eisegetics, the history of which it was written. Obviously, the Bible was written many centuries ago, so you got to understand how societies and men functioned and operated as societies, etc. in that respect. Then categorical, that's the C in the ICE acronym. That's what we're dealing with right now, a category of doctrine. Categories of doctrine, if you will, are safe fails in regards to your verse-by-verse teaching. If you're going along and obviously you run across a verse that contradicts a doctrine in and of itself, then you have to take another look at that verse and maybe it's saying something else, and hence find the correct harmony in that respect. And then the exegetical aspect of it is the extraction of the truth from the Scripture. Most people eisegete the Scripture. They read into it what they want it to say. And hence, by ripping it out of context, forcing it into their own STA, human viewpoint, agenda in life, they take the Scriptures and twist it into something that it is not. The correct approach is exegesis. You go in and you study from the original language, the communicator does, who's been trained in that respect, and extracts from that what it is saying to the student or the professor seeking to teach the doctrine, the Scriptures, and that's what is taught. The Fundies are notorious in regards to going in, taking Scriptures and embellishing the Scriptures, making up little stories as if it's as if it's been recorded that way in regards to Scriptures. Now, we even stay stripped of that. We stay away from that. If you cannot find the language in order to bring out the situations and things that might be otherwise understood in a deeper meaning in regards to the verse, then you stay away from it and you don't even add to it, and then you don't take away from it. So false teaching, false doctrine, the church is rampant with it. And there is truly only one way that I've ever been introduced to, and most of us ourselves recognize it, to avoid that the best of our ability, and that is to go verse by verse, word for word, start at the beginning of the book, and you stick with it, even if it takes a couple of years, until the end, so that you can maintain the integrity of the intent in regards to the book in and of itself by the author, both human and God the Holy Spirit. So that is your four categories of evil. Then subpoint D, on page 7, that's where we left off. That brings us up to date. Further observations on the collective STA, if you will, its existence in its corporate entity of the human race. One, there has been increased STA activity since the giving of the Mosaic Law. The principle is, if there is no law, there is no sin. You can't break the law if there's no law. See? And the Mosaic Law obviously outlined a plethora of commands, of do's and don'ts, etc., etc. And when it came into view and operation in regards to the Jewish race, and instilled in principle in that respect. That gave additional avenues for the SCA to then expose itself or manifest itself in rebellion against it. Romans 5:20 in the law came in, as I've written it out for you here with some explanation. That occurred in 1446 B.C., the year after the Exodus left Egypt. That the transgression here is technical for the collective singular SCA activity of men, women included, that the transgression might increase. The transgression is the combined manifestation of sin in the world. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It was still covered. And obviously, Christ covered those sins on the cross. That's amazing to think that in 3 hours, every sin of every individual of the human race in history was judged in his body. While it may seem impossible, with God, nothing is impossible. Also compare Romans 7:5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions in the sphere, in our position in Adam, being ruled by the sin nature, which were aroused by the law, aroused by the law. As I said, Paul says, I knew no lust until I read the law and said, don't lust. Okay, SCA says, let's do this. That's the nature. We're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That's the best the SCA can produce, and that is some form of death. Obviously, spiritual death as well as physical death, then temporal operational death in regards to the activity of the believer otherwise. There was no sin activity in the garden except for one possible. That's eating of the particular tree. God said, don't eat of it. So, two, the SCA cannot, on its own accord and trend, is salivations, if you will, is another way to look at it. The SCA salivates, it has propensities and trends towards certain aspects of evil. And the SCA is unique to each person, just like your fingerprints are. So the SCA cannot on its own accord and trend handle divine viewpoint. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man, that's the flesh. The flesh with this academic brain power, made of flesh, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are a foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. To understand and comprehend that which is spiritual, one himself must be spiritual. The spiritual and natural, while they are combined, are two separate entities. So that's why, as I have worn my sheep for years, and you go and visit or whatever, someplace, another church, if they don't emphasize getting in fellowship before they're going to have their church services, and if they're actually going to study the Bible, which is hard to find sometimes in that regards, beware. Your warning flag should come up. What's going to come out of here? What's their agenda? Transparency, that's a good word that can be applied in regards to the intellectually honest ministry. I want you to test the spirits. My challenge to you every Bible class is to test the spirits. See? Because I have just as much desire to stay on the straight and narrow as you do, or you want me to, on your behalf. See? 3, the SCA deceives the real you, the soul, via the lust past pattern. Romans 7:11. Takes opportunity in the situation and in the thought process to try to convince you this is indeed what you need to have, what you want. And people sin, and it doesn't mean that they don't, Paul's saying that the sin that's in him is not what he wants to do. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want to sin when he sins. it's the conflict between positive volition trying to, in their life, align themselves with doctrine and stay in fellowship, and the interference that the sin nature otherwise runs before them in that respect. And most often we do want to sin. We recognize it. Cognitively we know we're going to sin. There may be times that we fall into sin and we're not aware. But most of the time, especially the more doctrine you get, and the longer you're on doctrine, you recognize that. Here's 7:11, Paul says, for sin take an opportunity through the commandment. That's divine viewpoint, Bible doctrine. Deceived me, the real me, the soul. And through it killed me. It salivates, it desires, it lusts after whatever it is that the STA wants. The STA wants what the STA wants. And the real you sit there, and sometimes it will rationalize doctrine to death and then capitulate. A lot of times you just weak and you just capitulate immediately to it. It tempts you in that respect, and your soul gives it the green light, and bingo, sin is born. As James says, Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Just because you become a believer doesn't eradicate your sin nature. Your flesh has not changed. You still have the same DNA from your daddy and your mom. And it's still there, and it's still going to manifest itself. It's still going to try to exercise itself under its particular trends and thought processes and patterns and things of that nature. Not until our body, until we're able to shuck this temporal body, will the SCA no longer confront us and be an issue in regard to our lives. Fortunately, positionally, it's already not an issue. And that's because of what Christ did on the cross in that respect. That we deal with that to a certain degree here in the doctrine. So that is Ephesians 4:22. For, as I've stated, STA trends vary among men. Old Testament citation, Psalm 58:3. Psalm of David. Verse 1, do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods, judges, mighty ones, leaders, literally. Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? The answer, verse 2, no. In heart, you work unrighteousness. That is sophisticated workings of the flesh to indulge itself in some form or fashion. To satisfy itself compared to what's absolutely right or wrong in a situation. On earth, you weigh out the violence of your hands. That's overt. actions that one might calculate the hypothesis of what might happen, etc. Three, the wicked are estranged from the womb. From the womb, the fetus is formed, the baby is born, the SGA has its genetic code intact, and now it's operating. See? And you're estranged because you're born with an SGA, you're separated in regards to God and His plan under spiritual death, as we dealt with Adam's original sin and that aspect in regards to the sin nature. These who speak lies go astray from birth. Well, a baby can't talk. No, but the propensity or the trends of the sin nature has now been created in the procreative body. It's in your DNA. And again, as I stated, not everybody's trends are the same. Obviously, we look at the basic trends of the sin nature. And then you have all kinds of combinations of these trends that come about. The SGA is a genius in and of itself. Not everybody has these strong power trends or monetary trends. They may not. It just depends. You may have the abnormal trends, and if you do, then you got to overrule it. Five, based on these facts as documented, it should be apparent why those who take their cues from the sin nature cannot please God or adjust to Him as the Scripture so declare. Cannot please God under the sin nature. So Roman numeral 6, this one point deals with the exception to the SGA in mankind, which we know here as being the person of Jesus Christ. So A, the humanity of Christ is the exception. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He had no knowledge of sin. So, hence, He did not have a sin nature. Ipso facto, the logic tells you, if He has no knowledge of sin personally, then He does not have a sin nature. To sin, literally. Not through coercement of will, but through imputation of the sins of mankind placed in His body and judged in His body. And His flesh became corrupt through that imputation process. To sin on our behalf, for what purpose? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Him is our position in Christ, known as positional truth. And then 1 John 3:5. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. The fact that He is sinless is overt evidence that He is born in this world without a sin nature. So B, the way Christ avoided the SGA contamination in His humanity was via the virgin birth. One, while the woman is a carrier of the SGA, one can carry a disease or a virus, and may not even show the symptoms of the virus and pass it on to others. So while the woman is a carrier of the SGA, she is not a transmitter. This was biologically established by God. Since the woman sinned in ignorance and Adam in cognizance, Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he ate of the fruit. The woman was deceived. And Adam, as the authority of the house, knowingly eating and disobeying God in that regards, the brunt of judgment came upon his head to become the transmitter of the sin nature for his progeny. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 15. Here's some divine viewpoint. We'll set the STA off in many of the circles of women today. Likewise, Paul says, I want women to adorn themselves with appropriate clothing, to dress modestly, not be showing all your lady parts, see. Appropriate clothing, modestly and discreetly, or with good taste. We dress casual, but obviously, if you're a woman, don't show up in the halter top without a bra, please. It's hard enough for me to concentrate as it is. See, we understand that. But is that the way it is out there in the world today? No. I have people, the way they dress it made us hippies look fairly righteous. Not at all, but anyway. Not with elaborate hairstyles. That's the intent here in regards to braided hair. Some people will spend buku money and hours, women, in regards to their hairdos. There is a place to look appropriate and decent. But you got to do things in balance. See? And gold or pearls or costly garments doesn't mean you can't wear rings or earrings or whatever as women. And nice clothes. It just means that this is not how you are approaching your life in pursuit of these things, and that you maintain a proper balance in regards to your life. Of putting things in their correct perspective and priorities. Obviously, if God blesses you with a lot of money, you'd be stupid not to have nice clothes. But of course, we know what doctrine says in regards to people with a lot of money too, what their priorities should be. But rather means by means, verse 10, of good works. Good works there is divine good production. Getting in fellowship, appealing, if you will, to being a Sarah's daughter. We have the doctrine of Sarah's daughter. The doctrine of Sarah's daughter says that a wife, women, are to acclimate to the authority of their husband. Again, doctrine that definitely vibrates the hell out of a lot of people in our society, and even Christians. This whole mentality that has been inserted in regards to the thinking of our society in regards to women, and this is not demeaning to them, and it does not in any way diminutize their place and position in the plan of God. To acclimate to your husband's authority is simply put emulating Jesus Christ's acclimation and submission to the authority of God the Father. That's what you women are called upon in your marital relationship, is to imitate Christ's obedience and submissiveness in regards to your own life. So, you know, people, there's more than one way to skin a cat. There's more than one way to look at these things. You can look at it through doctrine, or you can look at it through human viewpoint. But anyway, that's all different doctrine. Doctrine of authority, doctrine of marriage, all these things deals with that. And here we see how it is in regards to the place of the female in regards to the local church, etc. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That means they got to be able to bridle their tongue. Of course, that's what's expected of everybody in Bible class. We all have questions. There's a proper place and time for questions. The time for questions is not when I'm teaching. Our Bible class is a monologue. I am the authority. I am the instructor. You listen, you don't like it, well, that's your business. But questions can come afterwards, and there are obviously a lot of people that you can ask questions. A lot of people that have a lot of doctrine that can answer, and it doesn't always have to be the pastor, even though this pastor is not adverse to people asking him questions. But anyway, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Then you got churches that are making women their pastors. Well, Paul says, no, a woman does not teach a man. This is the authority structure. Again, people, you all know I didn't make this up. Most of us have read it in the scriptures. It's there. And you can say, well, that's old school, that's archaic. Well, you can call doctrine anything you want, but it doesn't change the doctrine. See? And these are obviously instructions given to those of the church. And he gives the examples in regards to authority, etc. And that's verse 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Again, the submissive, gentle, quiet spirit of Sarah's daughter. To aspire to be in the category of Abraham's wife, Sarah, in her quiet submissiveness to her husband when he says, Sarah, go bake bread in the middle of the day at 100 whatever degree temperature there, wherever they is at, on command. People, it's like anybody commands anybody anymore that actually does command apart from being in the military. Even that, I can guarantee you, by the time I got out of the military, that it had been greatly watered down, the authority structure, even within our own military. It's like it's foreign to people. How dare you tell me to do something, even though you had the authority to tell them to do it. See? People in businesses, all these things, you know. Understand, it's human viewpoint. That's just another tactic of Satan in the cosmic thinking in regards to tearing down the structure of God's righteousness that he desires men to operate under for maximum blessing in regards to their lives. So, pastor teachers are the male species. The male gender. There are no female pastors, and nor are there to be female deacons. And we have doctrines that cover all this, and we have all the documentation. And either you cater to the pressure of people that are running under their SCAs and want to somehow pervert and subvert the doctrine themselves and compromise, or else you stick to your guns, you stand your ground. And sometimes you stand your ground, it can hurt. Sometimes it can cost you even relationships. But it will not go unnoticed and unrewarded by God. Who's God pleased with? The person running under their SCAs? Coming up with their own ideas? Rebelling against authority? Or those who quietly submit themselves to God's authority? And obviously we know the caveat to submit in all things as is fitting in the Lord. Your husband cannot ever tell you to sin. He can't tell you that you can't go to Bible class. You have a higher spiritual authority to appeal to in these cases. Is it fitting in the Lord? Your husband can't say go out and rob a bank. Or go to some party in a neighborhood I don't like and help me shoot people or whatever. But the stupidity of people in their rebellion of the doctrine, they throw out this kind of garbage. And then verse 13, for it was Adam who was first formed, created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, And here's the reason why the woman has her position in place in regards to submissiveness. And that's because she was taken advantage of. That's part of her emotional makeup. She's easily taken advantage of. And there are male predators out there who won't think twice to do that. And Satan was one of those predators. It is not Adam who is deceived, but the woman being thoroughly deceived, literally, fell into the transgression. That's Adam's original sin. The woman shall be preserved, delivered through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, Bible doctrine, and love. That's a technical for filling the Holy Spirit and sanctity set apart with for a purpose with self-restraint. To do things in moderation, etc. Instead of being a contentious, lippy, horsey woman that the female population is greatly renowned for in regards to our society as it's become today. It used to be looked down upon in regards to families where women had to work. It used to be, I was raised in that generation, at least towards the end of it, where a woman only worked if she wanted to. But of course, our society has done everything it can through the great bankers and all this other stuff to make our economy as such where women do have to work. Instead of being at home and taking care of their children and taking care of the house, like that's not a job in and of itself. See? All these things, people don't recognize that. They dismiss that. They think that they're on some new high-tech way of thinking in life. The arrogance. Anyway. Got that off my chest. Two, the man then transmits the STA, seen in the fact Jesus had a human female parent, but not an actual human male parent. And that is documented in the infancy narratives in the Gospels. Three, Mary was his earthly mother. Mary was a carrier of the STA. She committed personal sins and needed salvation. We saw in John where Jesus actually called her down one time because she was trying to promote her own agenda for him as Messiah. Luke 1:47. So she had STA. She was born in the world just like everybody else was, spiritually dead. And her salvation, rather than looking ahead for a Messiah or looking behind as we do today, she had to identify her very son as a Messiah. That was her test in regards to coming to saving faith. Luke 1:47. And Mary said, verse 6, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She recognized it. She's a believer. Both of his parents were believers. And as far as we can tell, even though not much is said of his earthly father, Joseph, after the fact, they made the adjustments. We're phase two positive, ultimately. But she's not the queen of heaven, as the Catholics would have you believe, that she's some type of deity. No, she is a female, a human female with a sin nature, just like all the other females in this world. Right, God picked her because it's the right time, right place, and she had the kind of volition needed in regards to carrying on God's plan through their family. And by the way, Jesus had other half-brothers and sisters, if you're not aware of that. They're half because not of the same father. For as in all conceptions, Mary had the 23 chromosome cell called the ovum, which had to be genetically pure so that Jesus' humanity could bypass the STA genes. The woman produces one perfect ovum that does not have the STA gene in it. Five, God the Holy Spirit contributed the 23 male chromosome cell called the sperm, and that was minus the STA gene. Six, the fetus was therefore perfect genetically while being true humanity. Luke 1:34, Mary says to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The virgin birth. She's betrothed to Joseph. They hadn't had a formal marriage yet. But betrothed, at this time in history, they're almost, they're as good as married. They're promised to each other. In verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God." So, 7, Adam was created perfect while Christ was born perfect. The difference between the two. And again, he's the only one born perfect in the human race. Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, Jesus Christ, he says, "Sacrifice and offering, you," reference to God the Father, "have not desired, but the body you have prepared for me." It's not the ritual of sacrifice that is efficacious, that saves, which many people believe that it is. The Jews believe that it was the ritual. No, it's the person of Jesus Christ and the body that was prepared for him, of being absolutely righteous without a sin nature, and the fact that under his human will, he maintained that perfect righteousness for the years allotted him on this planet until he God's time for him to go to the cross. So 8, that Christ was without sin logically concludes the omission of the SGA that is the target of Adam's original sin. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things overtly, as we are, yet without sin. No inner sin. No personal sins ever committed otherwise. And then compare Romans 5:19. Whereas through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, that being Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. His volition chose to be completely and totally obedient to every aspect and directive of God's will. Wow, that's a mind blower. 9, without the indwelling SGA, it was impossible for God to impute Adam's original sin to Jesus. The principle to be just, if there is no SGA, then there is no target for judgment under Adam's original sin, spiritual death. Therefore, Jesus was given a human spirit. He was born trichotomous. And again, the human spirit, very few Christians recognize the value of the human spirit along with the soul. The human spirit, by all indications, regards to our understanding of the human spirit, it is the ticket into heaven, created in righteousness and set apart for the truth. It's our ticket, it's our value that we can show God. We got a human spirit that's in Christ, is shared with Christ, if you will. And that is our badge of plus R that's been accredited to our account. The evidence of it. So 10, conclusion, Christ was uniquely born. John 3:16, he so loved the world, gave his uniquely begotten Son. There, most people know John 3:16. Confer John 1:14 and 18. Uniquely born, only begotten. Uniquely born is a better, more accurate translation. He's unique in that he is both God and man. He's unique from God that he's man. He's unique from man that he's God. He truly is the intermediary. and the Word became flesh, John 1:14. The Word being God, verse 1, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as a uniquely begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Wow.
And that's what we ride on, those coattails of His, grace and truth.
See.
No man has seen God, verse 18, at any time and lived, we might add. The unique begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has fully, literally, exegeted Him, explained Him. 3:18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name, the reputation of the uniquely begotten Son of God. The name is not only identification, but is a reputation of someone. His reputation is that He was God the flesh, the true man out of heaven. He was sinless. He went to Christ and cross and died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected. You believe that? You have crossed the line and you have engaged in saving faith. You're going to heaven. I don't care what you do the rest of your life. There's nothing that can ever undo that. That's the good news. No, you can't lose it. Hebrews 11:17. It didn't depend on you to begin with. Why is it going to depend on you to keep it? Abraham symbolically represented God the Father when he was willing to offer his son Isaac in sacrifice. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. There, solely is the idea. Isaac was his only child, male child. And then 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His uniquely begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. See, in addition to being genetically pure, Christ had to remain experientially pure, sinless under kenosis, to qualify as sin bearer. Kenosis, from the Greek kenao, means to stand under. Jesus Christ, the first advent, in His unique personage as God-man in His humanity, was to live His life in a state of humility and complete subservience to God the Father. Even though He is God, He did not utilize His attributes as God to deliver Him from any conditions and situations that otherwise God didn't approve otherwise. In other words, soldiers couldn't get in, all He had to do is speak their death, and they would have been flat on the ground, dead and gone. But He didn't do that. He refrained from that. And that teaches His true and total humility and humble spirit that He possessed in regards to His humanity before God. That is what subservience to authority is supposed to represent. For Him, perfectly. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but when has been tempted in all things as we are, without sin. We saw that in 2:18. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He understands. He understands what we're going through. He understands the nature of man. He didn't trust men, to put it bluntly. He knew what was in men. He put His total, complete trust in God, in the truth of doctrine, as it pertains to his person and life in general. So D, it was necessary for Christ to be pure in both cases in order for God to provide the potential of the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 21. Verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us, to reconcile us to establish peace to himself through Christ and give us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself as deity. Not counting their trespasses. Trespasses are false steps. to them, and he has placed in us the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel message. And then verse 21, there's your gospel message. Who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so we could have God's righteousness. Again, that's so important to understand in regards to the plan of salvation. Men, most people you run across, what do you have to do to get into heaven? Well, you got to be good. It'll never happen. You cannot be good enough. You're already imperfect. And God says, you've got to be perfect in regards to your righteousness if you want to have fellowship and relationship with me. So we're born in the world already sunk. But God didn't leave us hanging, did he? He provided us an out. And the amazing thing is the majority of men will reject it. The lake of fire is going to have a lot of inhabitants. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree, literally. Sins were judged literally in his body. See? A sinless body then becomes a sacrifice, the replacement for a sinful body, through the imputation of all the sins of mankind and judged, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, as spiritual wounds, a lot of preachers will pull this out as physical wounds, sicknesses, and bad health. See, and they'll use this verse for their healing ministries. For by his wounds, his spiritual wounds, you were healed. His wounds on the cross of dying spiritually and taking on the judgment for the sins of mankind. And then 1 John 2:2. And he himself is propitiation. Propitiation simply means satisfaction. Christ's work on the cross satisfied God's righteousness and his justice. It's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. As believers, obviously, we get the benefit. So it's especially for believers, but not for ours only. He died for every sin, for every man, even those he knew would reject him otherwise. But also for those of the whole world. That's known as unlimited atonement. Calvinism teaches limited atonement. He only died for believers. No, he died for all unbelievers as well. So there is no excuse. Everybody that's at the great white throne judgment as unbelievers have no excuse, literally. And the fact that the present heaven and earth will be dissipated and blown away, they have no ground to stand on at that point at the great white throne judgment. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.